to your mind. Shout out some answers here. Discipline. What do you think of? Spanking. Okay. Children. An athlete. Parents. Army. Good. Today we're beginning our summer series, which I've titled Celebration of Discipline. Now, I think it's a bit of a strange title because nobody said celebration. It's not the normal word that we use to associate with discipline. Indeed, I grew up in a family similar to some of you, I guess. Most of the time, discipline meant severe discomfort to a certain hindquarterly region. Being the oldest of three children, it was my hindquarterly region that suffered a lot of the consequences as my parents' idealistic understandings of how children should be raised kind of got diminished. Indeed, when my youngest brother came along, my sister and I had, you know, just destroyed their expectations so far that he hardly enjoyed any discipline at all. Somehow, he turned out all right. But I can assure you that from my perspective, when discipline was the subject, celebration was not what jumped into my mind, at least not until much later in life. Of course, this lines up with Scripture. The writer of Hebrews penned the words, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it." It's this harvest of righteousness and peace that's worthy of celebration, and it's going to be the focus of our series on discipline. To this end, Richard Foster, he's the author of a book titled Celebration of Discipline. It's going to be, I'm following it as we go through this series. He says this, "Joy is the keynote of all the disciplines." Joy. Discipline leads to joy. So as we get started, my encouragement for you today is to tie together two ideas in your mind that perhaps have never been tied together before. Tie together the idea of discipline with celebration or joy. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is a joy for me this morning to come before your people with your word. We ask as we start this new series that, Holy Spirit, you would come and do something in our hearts. Empower us to look like you. Jesus, you don't tell us that this just happens automatically when we believe something in our heads. You tell us that there's work involved on our parts, discipline. And so as we look now at discipline, at training, we ask, Holy Spirit, for the strength to respond in obedience. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please open your Bibles, if you've got them, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I really encourage you to do that. If you're using a pew Bible, you didn't bring your own, you'll find it on page 840. So please open up your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Today, the idea that's going to drive the direction of this sermon comes at the end of verse 7, which Rebecca read for us so nicely before. And in the text, Paul says this. He says, "Train yourself to be godly." Train yourself to be godly. Now, those words come in a context, and so I'd like to just establish that for you as we get started. Timothy is a third-generation Christian that the Apostle Paul has chosen to pastor the church in Ephesus. His mother and his grandmother were both Christians. He's noted, as you probably all know, for being young. Nobody else, no church leaders other than Timothy are noted for being this way. And so he's probably quite young, probably in his 20s, when Paul wrote this to him. And yet Paul was happy to choose him for this position and give him an incredibly significant job. Earlier in the book, Paul told Timothy, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus," Timothy's the pastor in Ephesus, "so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer." That's Timothy's job in Ephesus. Now, bringing truth to a congregation is a big responsibility for any preacher. So Paul doesn't just throw Timothy into this and then walk away. Instead, he mentors him. And 1 Timothy is one of the mentoring letters that Paul sent. In this letter, Paul instructs Timothy on a few things that he's facing in church. And so he tells him about what a worship service is supposed to be like in church. We can get direction from that. He asks, he teaches what kinds of people Timothy is supposed to choose as elders and deacons. How people like slaves and widows should be treated and how to avoid the love of money. These are all really important topics. But in the middle of his letter, in chapter 4, verse 7, Paul encourages Timothy and us not to lose sight of something much more important than anything that Timothy or we can do for God. Instead, Paul urges us to become like God. More important, he says, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Now, training yourself to be godly might sound a bit funny to you. It did to me. I mean, are we supposed to earn something then from God in order for Him to accept us? That'd be terrible news, not good news, because the only thing that I can earn from God on my own is condemnation. Perhaps some of you understand. Or it might sound a little bit like Paul's encouraging us to practice being something we aren't. Train yourself to be godly when in fact you aren't godly. TV is full of actors who've trained for particular roles so that we believe that they really are who they say they are. Does Paul want us to put on airs or convince ourselves or perhaps God that we're more than we really are? No. The godliness Paul urges Timothy and us to train for is neither a call to pursue works righteousness or to become something we aren't. So in order to understand what Paul's talking about here, we need to start by understanding what godliness is. What is godliness? Dictionary defines godliness as coming from God, or that which comes from God, or that which looks like God. And this lines up perfectly with how the Bible defines it. In the very first chapter of Genesis, we get the account of God creating people, and it says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock, over all the wild animals, over all creation that moves along the ground.'" So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. So people were created to be like God. We were created in God's image. We were created godly. So first, training ourselves to be godly means that our potential to be godly comes from God. It's not something that we create for ourselves. It's a God-given ability that humans have. You can look like God. You. Of course, you remember that Adam and Eve weren't in the garden long before they caved into temptation, shattered that perfect image of God they were created to be. But here's the thing. When they became sinners, when Adam and Eve became sinners, they weren't proving their humanity. Ah, see, we're people. They were actually breaking their humanity. And so second, a call to pursue godliness is not a call to become something we aren't. It's actually a call to return to something we were. We've been deceived, I think, into believing that to be human is to be sinful. Actually, to be human is to be godly. The more we are like God, the more human we are. He created us that way. So the more we look like God, the more we are actually being human. Is that a little bit of a mind shift? Was for me. So Paul urges Timothy and us to train ourselves to become what we were created to be. Now this word train, it comes from the Greek word gymnes, or it's the word that we get the word gymnasium from. And so Paul's painting this picture of strenuous effort, of military training or athletic training, like perhaps professional athletes have to endure in order to achieve their full potential. Tom Landry, some of you might know him. He was an NFL football player who became one of the greatest and most innovative coaches of all time. He led the Dallas Cowboys to record-breaking victories for 29 years. That is a really long time to be a coach of one team. They kept him, though, because he knew what it meant to turn talent into a winning machine. Now, of course, to be a great coach requires an incredibly strategic mind. It requires the ability to teach. But Landry described his job quite simply. He said, "The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be." The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. Does that resonate with you? Of course, the idea of discipline doesn't sound fun to any of us, but are you someone who longs to achieve something you've always wanted to become? Do you hunger for your full potential as sons or daughters of God? Do you think of great men and women of God and long to be that yourself? Do you desire for the snares of sin which so easily entangle, whether that's anger or lust or unfaithfulness or overindulgence or selfishness or whatever it might be, do you desire to leave those tangles behind to look like Jesus? Do you? If you do, then training yourself in the spiritual disciplines is what you want. Godliness is your God-given potential. It's who you were created to be. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at six different exercises we can take on to become what we were created to be. But today, because this is an introductory sermon, I want to stay a little more general and look at how training ourselves to be godly works. Paul gives three steps to this training in 1 Timothy. So look with me, first of all, if you will, at 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Paul says this to Timothy, "Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you followed." Paul here encourages Timothy to be a good minister. All right, you see? Good for Timothy. How does this apply to the rest of us, right? Good question. I'm glad you asked. Actually, the word minister here is usually translated servant. It comes from the word doulos. It's a word actually that's used to describe all Christians, not just pastors. Jesus uses this same word when he said, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. To where I am, there will my servant be also." It's the same word. "If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So really, Paul's instruction here teaches all of us how to be servants or ministers of Jesus. little bit of interaction. Turn to the person beside you and say, Jesus and Paul call you a minister. All right? Say that to the person beside you. Jesus and Paul call you a minister. All right. I hate it when pastors tell you to say stuff, but anyway, you got to do it. Now, Paul doesn't just want Timothy to be any kind of minister. He wants him to be a good minister of Christ Jesus, pointing out the errors of false teaching to those around him. And so in the second half of verse 6, Paul tells Timothy that he can become this by being nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you followed. To be godly, we need to keep nourishing ourselves on the truths of the faith. Now, how do we do that? How do we keep nourishing ourselves on the truths of the faith? Simply, we need to keep ingesting Scripture into our bodies. That means reading Scripture regularly, memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture. That's how we're going to know the difference between truth and error in our own lives as well as the lives around them. So Paul says, brothers and sisters, get into your Bibles. Now, do you ever feel like sometimes the steps that God calls us to perform in obedience seem mundane and unlikely to bring about the remarkable results we desire? I mean, I want to be like a great man of God. Don't you want that as well? But regular Bible reading, it just doesn't seem like it's going to get sensational results. Sometimes I feel like if God would ask for something great, then I'd be more likely to take on the challenge to achieve what He wants for me. God would say, to become a great hero of faith, just spend a month a year fasting in a monastery. Then you get it. Or climb to the top of Mount Robson and pray, and I'll meet you there and I'll turn you into a man or a woman of God. A great challenge. But to read the Bible, I've already read the Bible. Isn't there something more dramatic? Do you ever feel that way? I think many of us are inclined to thinking like this because at our root, we want to earn something from God. We want to do something great and then get a great reward. It's like Naaman, leprous army commander who came to Elijah looking for healing. Instead of being given a great task to do, Elijah, he didn't even go out and meet this guy. He just sent his servant out to tell Naaman to wash in the Jordan River. Not really surprising, Naaman went away angry and said, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, far better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored to become clean like that of a young boy. The spiritual disciplines that God and the Bible call us to train ourselves in are all unimpressive and glorious acts. Unimpressive and glorious acts. Things like reading your Bible or praying or memorizing Scripture or fasting. If you do these things, no one will think you are a hero. No one will think you're a hero for doing these things. But slowly you will find yourself transformed into God's image. So the first thing that Paul calls us and Timothy to is something that everyone can do, to nourish yourself in the Scriptures. This is the first step towards training yourself to be godly. Look now at verse 7. Verse 7, Paul says this, Timothy, Fort George, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Second step to training ourselves to be godly requires avoiding pitfalls on the journey to godliness. Pitfalls on the journey to godliness. So there's two things that Paul mentions here. Godless myths and old wives' tales. Both of these had begun to shift the spotlight in the church in Ephesus away from the gospel. It got focused on these other things, away from a focus on Christ and His kingdom, and as a result, it led them away from godliness rather than toward it. Godless myth and wives' tales. What are we talking about here? Now, wives' tales, they're things that are generally believed to be true, but actually hold no truth. That's what a wives' tale is, all right? So tell me if you've heard or used some of these ones. Don't sit too close to the TV or it'll hurt your eyes. Heard that? Used it? Who's used that one? Just Barb. Barb. No, I've said that, you know? Okay, so actually no studies have shown any connection between sitting too close to the TV and bad eyesight. Not one study. It's believed this tale originated, why? Because children were blocking the vision of those sitting behind them. Now, actually, we all sit just over a foot away from our computer monitors, but blindness has not risen through the roof. Amazing, eh? Okay, how about this one? Eat carrots to improve your vision. Heard that one? Said that one? Okay. This wives' tale started in World War II to stop the Germans from finding out why the British Air Force was able to see so clearly at night. Real reason? Radar. I wanted to throw the Germans off. What about this one? Last one. Don't go outside in the winter with wet hair or you'll catch a cold. Wives' tale. In reality, the only way to catch a cold is to come in contact with a cold virus. They are just as common in the summer as in the winter. All right? Now, people do tend to catch more colds in the winter, but not because we're outside in the cold with wet hair or improperly dressed, but rather because we spend more time indoors touching things like door handles that other sick people have touched. Wives' tales. Now, generally, people tell wives' tales in order to encourage a particular action or get a desired result. That's why you tell a wives' tale. Move away from the TV. I want to see. All right? Eat your vegetables. Dress responsibly. Wives' tales. While the ends of these might be good, they're achieved by falsehood rather than truth. And they're like shortcuts to a desired result. When it came to trying to be godly, there were some wives' tales that the Ephesians were telling each other about how to shortcut their way to godliness. So, in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says this, "Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars." He doesn't speak too kindly to people like this. So here's a couple. "They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth." So this will make you godly. Don't get married and you'll be godly. All right? Not true. Don't eat chocolate or drink alcohol or you'll be godly. Not true. The truth is these practices in and of themselves don't have anything to do with godliness. Now hold on. What's wrong with what these people were saying? After all, Paul told the Corinthians in another place, "Now to the unmarried and to widows, I say it's good for them to stay unmarried as I do." Right? Paul said that. Or Jesus, he talked about fasting in the Sermon on the Mount. So aren't these people talking about the same things? Not quite. Difference is small but very significant. What Paul and Jesus were teaching were principles in self-control used to train ourselves to be godly. In the same passage in Corinthians, Paul says there's nothing wrong with marriage, but just that singleness meant that he could serve the Lord undistractedly. Jesus didn't teach that eating food or certain foods was wrong. Jesus never does that, but rather that giving ourselves to a period of fasting can benefit our relationship with God. But what these teachers were doing here in Timothy was saying that certain actions, certain things like staying single or not eating particular foods actually had something like a magical quality to them, right? Sit too close to the TV and that nasty TV is going to do something to your eyes. So it had a magical quality to it that would help you to be godly. They were shortcuts to godliness, and Paul says these are wives' tales. Stay away from them. There's no shortcut to godliness. You have to train yourself to be godly. In a similar way, Paul warns Timothy about godless myths. Earlier in the book, he says this, "Command certain people not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculation," that's the key right there, "rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith." So here, think conspiracy theories or perhaps a Bible teaching that focuses on side issues that aren't very important, but that people get super passionate about. Biblical things that people are, they're side issues, they're in the Bible, but they're side things people get super passionate about. So perhaps you've met people, this is just one example, they spend most of their energy reading the book of Revelations and focusing on the end times. Perhaps you've met people like this. Now, I just want to tell you, I believe in the book of Revelations, all right? I believe in the book of Revelations, but I have seen people base their entire faith, all their Bible reading and study on speculating on theories of how things might happen at the end of the world. Jesus says we don't know. If Jesus said that, then probably we don't know. All right? But all these people talk about is how the current conflicts in Israel mean that we're getting close to the end, or whether Jesus will come back before the tribulation or after the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation, right? Or who the beast is. It's the Pope. Or it's the President of the United States, or whoever you might not like. This kind of passionate interest leads to what Paul calls controversial speculation, not godliness. If you're studying those things, it's not leading you to be godly, it's just leading you to fight with people. Godliness comes when our focus and passion is centered on the gospel in Scripture. Jesus came and died to save sinners so that we could live in new life now and enjoy life with Christ in eternity. There's nothing sensational or secret about the gospel, but when we give ourselves to it, it leads to godliness. So in order to train ourselves to be godly, we must nourish ourselves in the Scripture, and we must avoid pitfalls like spiritual wives' tales or godless myths. So ask yourself, when it comes to my faith, what sits at the center of my passion? What am I most passionate about? Am I focused on increasing Christ's glory and expanding His kingdom? Is that my focus? Or am I focused on things that actually lead me away from the gospel and godliness into controversy? When I meet with other Christians and I talk about the faith, am I always trying to convince them of something? Or am I trying to encourage them to meet Jesus? Paul says, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Final step in the training ourselves to be godly found in this passage comes in verse 8, where Paul says we need to trust the promises of godliness. Trust the promises of godliness. Look at verse 8. Paul says this, "For physical training," it's like working out at the gym, it's of some value. "But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." Paul says, as we give ourselves to the spiritual disciplines, training ourselves to be godly, we gain a twofold promise from God. One part for this life, and one part for life after. Now the promise for eternity, the promise for life after, and the joy that's there, it seems to make sense to us, at least on an intellectual level. We know that if we receive Jesus' gift of salvation, we discipline ourselves to follow Him as obedient disciples, then we get to enjoy eternity. That makes sense. But sometimes eternity seems too distant. It can feel like what God calls us to is to give up everything good and fun now in order to enjoy eternity later. That's not really what Paul's saying here at all. That's the first part of the promise of godliness that makes that clear. Here I want to return to where we began with the quote from Richard Foster, the author of the book titled Celebration of Discipline. He says, "Joy is the keynote of all the disciplines. Joy is what discipline is about." And so that means when we give ourselves to becoming as human as possible by looking as much like God as possible, when we give ourselves to that, the result is joy, two parts, right now as well as for eternity. Now, it doesn't mean that doing something like waking up early to read your Bible is going to be fun. You're not going to feel joyful in that moment. But as you train yourself to be godly, the result is that you find yourself living right now in the way you were created to be. You're being human. And when you live there, the result is joy. Paul agrees with Coach Landry. To become what you've always wanted to be, you have to train yourself in ways you don't necessarily want to, in painful ways. But Paul says it's worth it. Look at verse 10, last verse here. Paul says this. It's worth it. That's why we labor and strive. Because we've put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Paul says the promise of joy that godliness brings is worth the labor and strife we have to put in to achieve it. So get joy, Paul says. Is your life full of joy? Get joy by training yourself to be godly. And do this by giving yourself to, first of all, a continual nourishment in the Scriptures. Avoid pitfalls like of pseudo-godliness, like myths or old wives' tales, shortcuts to godliness. There are no shortcuts to godliness. And allow yourself to be motivated by the twofold promise of joy that godliness brings. As we come to a close, let me ask you this. Do you need this? Do you need this? Would your relationship with Jesus benefit from an increase of discipline on your part? Now, perhaps you are a disciplined person and you are experiencing the joy of training yourself to be godly. If that's true, awesome. Keep it up. But maybe not. Maybe you're not living there. Perhaps your relationship with God has dwindled to showing up at church on Sunday but doesn't result in much joy on Monday to Saturday. Do you find it hard to read your Bible or pray or gather together with other believers regularly? Perhaps you've fallen into the trap of thinking that godliness isn't worth giving up the sin that you find yourself trapped in. Just not worth it. Doesn't feel like it's worth it. Just like athletes have to put themselves through training that isn't particularly enjoyable in order to realize their full potential, so a joy-filled relationship with Jesus requires training in godliness. And that's going to be the focus for the next 6 weeks. So today, we looked at the discipline of reading Scripture. So if you've got a bulletin on you, just open it up. In here, you've got one thing. It says at the top on the back of the prayer sheet, it says, train yourself to be godly. All right? There's a 60-day New Testament reading plan. If you don't currently have a plan for reading the Scriptures, or maybe it's been a long time since you've read much of the Scriptures at all, how about giving yourself to 10 to 15 minutes of reading every day for the next 60 days? How about that? Here's the challenge. This is a training yourself to be godly. If you're committed to giving this a try, the challenge for you today is to tell someone you love. Take this home, but tell someone you love on your way home today that you're going to give this summer to the pursuit of training yourself to be godly. Let's pray. Father, you've given us everything freely. Everything. Salvation is a free gift from you. But you don't leave us where we are. You don't leave us where you find us, at our tax collector's booth, surrounded by sin. You don't leave us there. You call us to obedience. You call us to live a life of following you. Jesus, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would empower us. Lord, those listening today, I pray, fall here, Holy Spirit, and fill us with a desire to live out what you've given us freely. Give us the motivation. Set our eyes on the promise of joy. Lord, we want that. Revive that promise in our hearts that we would want the joy now and we would want the joy in eternity. And so we would be willing to put in the work, to train ourselves. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Fill our lives. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we worship you today. In your name we pray. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.